And good morning again.
Good morning.
A few of you are awake. Some of you haven't had a donut yet. I am glad to be here this morning with all of you. We're going to continue in Acts. We're in chapter 4 today. We're going to look at the first 22 verses together. That's a long passage. I'm not going to cover all of it. We're going to look a little bit at fear this morning. Have we ever let our nerves or fear take over?
Yep.
Can anybody say they cannot? They have not ever let that happen. Probably not. Something we should say or do and we do not. Everyone's done this. It's common. Maybe you were in the classroom, students, and you knew the answer, but didn't raise your hand. You know the solution to a problem, but you keep it to yourself. Maybe it took too long to get to that first date or to ask her that question you needed to ask her. Whatever it is, we let nerves, we let fear get the best of us. We know that feeling. COVID's probably served to increase that feeling. The feeling of worrying, the feeling of fear. We're going to see this in our text today. We're going to look at Peter. Peter's still leading the charge in this book of Acts we're looking at. We're going to see him and what he does when he faces these emotions, these feelings head on. We're going to continue to see Peter grow from the man he once was. We've seen him all throughout the Gospels. He's going to continue to grow, and as a result, the church is going to continue to grow as well. We're going to see this in three parts this morning. The elites called out, the elites pushed back, and God above all else. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what man means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Amen. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when he had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man of whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning again. We're so blessed as a people to have your Son as our Savior. To have you, Father, guiding us in our lives and to have your holy word. Father, help us to lean into your words this morning and to apply them to our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week, we looked at these crowds gathering in Jerusalem and Peter addressing them. He essentially told them that the miracle they witnessed, the healing of the lame man, was done by Jesus, the one they killed. Peter said this Jesus was the Savior they had been waiting for, and it was not too late. The wickedness in their lives did not have to mean they would be destroyed. Rather, the wickedness was used to offer them forgiveness. Jesus put on the cross by them and there for them, for every one of us as well. All sinners in need of forgiveness, and Jesus offers this forgiveness. Repent and believe. This was Peter's speech to this crowd. It is important to note that we're still in the midst of his teaching in our text today. It actually says they were speaking, which means John is teaching as well. All throughout this section we're going to see, it is Peter and John's boldness that we're going to be looking at. Their boldness in our text has also drawn the attention of others. This is where we're going to start today. Let's dive in. The elite called out. We're still in the midst of Peter's message. We looked at it last week. And the crowd has been gathering under this porch area in the temple. We've looked at this. It's on your maps. It should be in yellow. Solomon's portico. It's a porch. They're gathering under it. Our text says a few more have wandered into this crowd. We're going to look at these newcomers and why they get rubbed the wrong way. First, three new groups mentioned. The priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. The priests were those over the temple and the Jewish faith. We know these people. We've seen them often in Scripture. We see in our text that in verse 5, we're given the specifics of likely who these priests were. They were the high priest family, operating much like heirs to a throne, in which Annas was the high priest, and now Caiaphas was the current high priest, and John would eventually be the high priest, and so on. This family, which were entirely present on the next day after the arrest, were the likely priests in our passage here. Next, we have the captain of the temple. We haven't heard a lot about a captain of the temple, but this person would have been over the proceedings and the safety of the temple. This person is actually second in command to the high priest. Last but not least, we have the Sadducees. We've talked about this crew before. They're as much as a political faction as they are a religious one. They're like Pharisees, and they're part of the Sanhedrin, which is a religious governing body of sorts, except they only believe in the first five books of the Bible. The writings of Moses were their scripture, and scripture alone. This means no Psalms, no Proverbs, no prophets. First five books to them. They also work more closely with the Romans to make sure their interests are preserved. So they're political in that way. These are the groups present when Peter and John are arrested. To put it in terms close to us, it would be like our president and his family, though they're not heirs. There's not heirs to the throne there, but it's the leader's family and the vice president and the heads of the House and the Senate all approaching Peter and John as they're teaching against him. That's what we're looking at here. This is the scene, but why the arrest? There's two reasons given in our passage. They're teaching And they're proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. First, the teaching. We looked at it last week together. A few weeks ago, Peter did a very similar thing in a very similar location here. He explained the Holy Spirit's coming and pointed to Jesus for salvation. And now he's pointed to Jesus again as the only way to be saved. We know this. We understand this. Jesus said he was the way and the truth and the life and the only way to the Father. This would have been in direct contradiction to these leaders present now. They wait on a Messiah that Peter claims has come. They offer the people a chance to be right with God up here in this temple with the sacrifices and all the things happening. They offer this chance to be right with God that Peter claims can only be done through the Son. This is obvious to us. But what else did Peter say here? This crowd had to repent because they killed the Son of God, killed their Messiah, this crowd and their rulers. Remember, it was the religious elite that pushed for the arrest. It was the religious elite that pushed for a conviction. It was also the religious elite that persuaded the crowd to choose Barabbas. We remember this, Mark 15, verse 6. Now, at the feast, he used to release for one of them a prisoner. Release for them one prisoner whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he normally did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" For he perceived it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. Verse 11. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate said again to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." The chief priests mentioned here in Mark 15 are the ones staring at Peter in our text. They killed Jesus, and Peter preaches Jesus as their Savior. It's not a good look for these rulers. But what about the other reason? The resurrection from the dead statement. This would have caused a wrinkle on two fronts. First, we looked at Jesus being the Messiah in Peter's first speech a few weeks ago. All the prophecies being fulfilled by him and miracles performed. There was also him rising from the grave. That's an important part. The Messiah was said to do this. David's heir to come that would rule forever. We looked at Psalm 16, which reveals this Holy One who would not see corruption from the dead, meaning would not remain dead. And now Peter says, this Jesus is this Holy One. The crowd has already heard this statement and believed, and now the religious elites hear it too. The other reason that this statement about the resurrection would have caused a stir is that the Sadducees, which are the group present in our text, these leaders do not believe in the resurrection from the dead. They did not believe in defeating death. But they also knew that this proclamation that Jesus has defeated death had Messiah implications and would indicate a revolution to Rome. The Romans were their political buddies. So this statement hits the Sadducees on two fronts. What you're teaching, we do not believe, but everyone else does, and this will make the Romans upset. So this is the gist of what is happening here in our text, but what does it mean for us? The experts are not always correct. Now, in most cases, people in leadership have earned the right to be there and should be trusted until trust is broken. I'm not saying that this text gives you permission to trash or go against everyone with authority over you. What I am saying is this. Even on our pages today, we have the religious experts gathered and they disagree with one another on the Bible, on God. They also disagree with Peter about the Son of God. Here's the problem. Peter is the one who is correct. Amen. The truth is the truth, no matter how many or how few hold on to it. This is glaringly obvious in our world today. It seems like most of the world around us thinks a handful of excerpts on TV have the monopoly on what is true. Maybe the monopoly on soon-to-be-released books or political futures, but not truth. The example that we have obvious in our world today is that there are 9,000 infectious disease experts in the U.S. alone. 9,000. You think they all agree? Probably not. How many have you heard from? The ones that are always on TV. The only thing you're going to run into in this life that has no spin or no personal or political agenda whatsoever is this book you hold in your hands. It is the Word of God. It is absolute truth revealed to you whether you like it or not. It will never change according to culture or politics or to make you feel better or to get you on its side. It is God revealed to you through His words. Amen. It is the Son of God revealed to you in order that you might be saved. That is it. It is the ultimate truth that will never fail you. People will fail you. Amen. Politics will definitely fail you. I'm not going to ask you where you stand on politics or masks or mandates, but I am going to ask you where you stand on this book. Amen. It is God's words. Is it God's words to you? Amen. Is it God's plan for salvation in your life? Has it revealed to you your Savior? Jesus on the cross for the very sinners that put Him there. The very sinners that lead us astray daily. And for every one of us, because we all fall short of the glory of God. Amen. Do you believe in Jesus? Can the world see your faith in Him like they see your faith in your favorite news channel, your favorite speaker or politician, your favorite TV show? What are you faithful to in your life? Peter reveals his faith as he stands in front of the ones who doubt and will not back down. How do they respond? Let's look at how they respond here. The elites push back. Peter says, Jesus is your Savior, and you killed Him, but God raised Him from the dead. Amen. This ruffles their feathers and gets him arrested, speaking truth, and the religious here, who should know better, arrest him for this truth. It is important to note here that the text says this arrest did not happen before the group of believers grew yet again. Our text says 5,000 men were added, but the details are fuzzy. It could mean the crowd here is 5,000 strong and it needs to be added to the 3,000 that already believe. It could mean that the 3,000 has grown to 5,000. It could actually, the word men here used, could mean every believer, or it could actually mean just the men, which means the crowd is closer to 10,000 people. Whatever it is, 5 or 10, that's uncertain, but keep this crowd of believers growing in the back of your minds here as we move forward. Peter and John are arrested, and the next morning has them surrounded by the most powerful people in Jerusalem. They ask about the man and what has happened. This seems sincere, but we've seen it before. They're not really sincere. They do not really want to know how the miracle happened. They merely want to know how they can squash Peter and John. We know this because it's the very same group of leaders that questioned Jesus to try and find a way to get rid of him. Remember, the Gospels revealed their intent to have people lie about Jesus. They wanted confirmation that he was bad and needed to be killed, and they did not care where they found it. They thought they succeeded, but now a crowd in the thousands is found to be following Jesus, the man they got rid of, and this crowd is on this Temple Mount. This is their backyard. When I think about this, I think about stink bugs. I'm like, how is he correlating stink bugs here? Well, we have stink bugs over at the house. They like our house. They probably like many of y'all's houses. You find one inside and you get rid of it quickly, probably delicately. You don't want your house to smell. You don't want your hands to smell, but you get that thing out of there. Then you turn around one day and there's 10 more. You go outside and they're all over your house. How does this happen? Where are they coming from? What are they like here? Imagine the religious elite here being challenged by Jesus. And they get rid of him by arresting him in the middle of night. And they fast-track his trial to get him to the cross. Then they turn around and they hear his name from a crowd of thousands inside their own house, their temple. This is where we are in our text. These religious elites think they know just how to handle this situation. They've done it before. They arrest them and threaten them, just like they always do. They question them and then charge them to be silent. They're flexing their religious muscles in hopes that it does the trick. It does not. We're going to look at the response of Peter here. But why do these religious elites stop short of killing Peter and John? They killed Jesus. Two reasons. First, they cannot deny what has happened. The healed man is standing in front of them. They know he was healed. Our text says he was over 40. We've already pointed to this last week. This reveals the power of the miracle. This reveals the proof of the miracle, lame since birth. It also reveals to us why the leaders cannot refute it. Remember last week we said this man has been in this spot of this temple for decades. He has needed help for decades. Guess who's been going through these gates for decades? These leaders. Maybe they've been giving him alms off and on for most of his life. But they have not given him legs. They have not offered healing. They know he was crippled and they see him healed. By what power was this done? Jesus, whom you crucified. Why else can they not squash this here and now? The crowd of thousands waiting just outside have witnessed this healing too. They have witnessed and have credited Jesus with the miracle. They have given Jesus their lives. They cannot lie out their way out of this one. And if they try a revolt, it's surely to be had. What are we to see here? Well, we see the religious elite swayed, not by their convictions and not by the truth. If they were swayed by the truth, then they'd be trying in all ways possible to try to figure out actually how this guy was healed instead of trying to silence them. They'd be trying to find out if Jesus was their Messiah. They've waited centuries for instead of trying to erase him. No, the elite were not swayed by truth here. Or their convictions. It was fear. Fear of being outnumbered and fear for their safety, fear for their comfort. Fear is a driving force that they tried to use for their benefit and it blew up in their face. We know fear is used today. It seems like today, if it is not driving fear, then it is not newsworthy. Amen. Do not let fear overcome truth. Truth's the next thing to see here. Truth is always your best bet. The truth in this book that is unwavering and the truth in your life. Digging holes to avoid confrontation or punishment or consequences of your actions will never serve you well. Look at the religious leaders on our pages. They hid the truth. They went as far as killing to hide the truth. Their acts of desperation have now cornered themselves. Jesus is now more popular than ever. Why? Because his death has offered thousands in this area eternal life. Their lies killed him, and his resurrection spread the truth. Their actions have grown these crowds, and now they make decisions to appease these crowds. What is it in your life that you fight at all costs to keep hidden? What keeps you awake at night and threatens your way of life? It will never serve you well to keep digging the hole. Why? Because the weight of your guilt is killing you. It's affecting every aspect of your life. Why else? You cannot get the help you need if you keep your need buried. You're not alone. Hear those words. You are not alone. If you feel alone, it's Satan's lies being whispered into your ear. Everyone needs help in this life. Everyone has issues and sins they must deal with. The thing you hide from in your life may not be a sin. It may not be a sin. But it will lead you to sin if you try to keep it buried. Also, Jesus died on the cross for that thing you hide. For that lie, for that break of trust, for that insecurity. Jesus paid for that sin that tears you apart, and Jesus offers healing for what troubles you. He already knows what it is. Bring it to Him. Bring it to the one you have wronged in your life. This is hard, but this is part of repentance. And last week we revealed where unrepentance leads to. Do not destroy your eternity with something that has already been offered forgiveness. No. Repent and believe. Let's move on here. God above all else. Peter's responses to the leaders show us just how far he's come and where we should all stand. They arrest them and threaten them and then try to force their silence. It's a couple of fishermen standing before the most powerful men in the area. This is one of the things that astounds these leaders, common men responding to them in this way. What was the response? Well, there's two responses in our passage, one to the initial questioning and one to them trying to silence them. The response to the questioning begins with an important phrase. Verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." We keep looking back at this radical change by Peter, and the Holy Spirit is the reason. It is always the reason. Amen. Just a few months ago, Peter, from a distance, could see his Savior being questioned by these men who question him today. His reaction then was one of fear and revealed the lack of the Spirit as the rooster crowed. And today his reaction is from the Spirit. What was his response today? He says he wants everyone to know that the healing was done by Jesus, that you killed and was raised by God. He remembers what they did to his Savior, but nothing will hold him back this time. There's another important statement here by Peter. He says they rejected the stone that became the cornerstone. And he says salvation can come from nowhere else. There's imagery here that is pretty thick. They stand on the Temple Mount. We know where this is. This is where everyone comes to sacrifice and to get right with God. And Peter says Jesus is the cornerstone of the whole thing and the only way to be saved.
Amen.
If that wasn't enough, these religious leaders would have been hearing something else as well. There's always something else to be heard in these kinds of statements. Isaiah 28. Verse 16 says this, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, A tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste, which means will not panic, will stand firm. Whoever believes in this cornerstone, Peter stands before men that know Isaiah, and they have been struck. They see boldness and a miracle that can only come from above, and they see common men glorifying God. Peter all but offers these religious elites a chance to repent themselves, to place their faith on the cornerstone that they tried to destroy. Peter has another response in our text when the leaders decide to pressure them into silence. And verse 19, we see Peter tell them that they can be the judge if they want on whether he is right, but he's going to continue to follow God and not them. This is pretty bold. He essentially tells them that they are not on the same page as God. That's what that statement means. You go your way, I'm going to go with God. Then he says a phrase we're going to close out with this morning together. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Peter, staring down certain punishment and death, says he cannot do anything else but speak of Jesus. Cannot do anything else. Do we understand this? The moment he stands in, who he speaks to, his grasp on the gospel at all costs. Do we understand this? There are people across this world who understand this. Jesus on their lips as they are tortured and killed. As a whole, in this country, as a whole, I don't think we understand this. We have it too easy. When was the last time you had to choose your faith over anything? When was the last time you had to step up and say, I cannot go any further? Actually, the issue for us as Americans is not that we have never faced these decisions, but the fact that we almost never choose Jesus. As a whole in this country, truth is leaned on only when it's convenient, and only small sections of it. We'll take this passage here, not this one. We'll take this verse here, not this one. We split Jesus' words in two small sections of it, and the truth often takes a backseat to the emotions of the moment. Amen. Truth definitely takes a backseat to the culture of the day. We live in a world that has fallen and decaying and sliding into chaos, and in this world everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. This should sound familiar, since it is a phrase used frequently throughout our Bibles to point out who is headed to hell. Amen. Who has turned from God. Everyone doing what is right to them, and the world in chaos, and Christians stand by and watch it. We don't speak because what we say is unpopular. We don't act because what we do would be frowned upon. We need to wake up and look at Peter and feel the weight of his decision. We need to wake up and look at Peter and realize what drives his life. It's the Spirit of God. It's belief in the Son. This is where his boldness comes from, and it is what our faith is based upon. Amen. Can we see it in our life? America's not Christian anymore. It hasn't been for some time. Which means your life will encounter more and more decisions that reflect who you are in Jesus. Amen. Will you find boldness or fear? Will you be found to be faithful or faithless? Jesus was clear. Deny me and you will be denied. Deny me and you are not mine. Peter was his at all costs. He had seen it slip away before. It was never going to happen again. This was Peter. Who are we? Bring your needs and your desires. Bring your successes and your failures. Bring your sins and your doubts. As we sing, bring everything to your Father in heaven. Maybe in this moment it is faith in Jesus that you need. You've seen it. You've realized it. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And the same Spirit that powers Peter will be found in you today. What is on your heart? Be bold. Repent and believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning again. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you it has revealed to us our Savior, Jesus Christ. All of creation cries out, there is a creator. And your holy words tell us his name is Jesus. No other name by which people can be saved. No other name by which people can escape hell and enter heaven for eternity. Jesus Christ. Father, help us carry this on our hearts. On the edge of our lips as we leave this place today, everybody needs Jesus. It starts with us. Help us come to you. Help us get right with you. Help us to have courage and be bold like Peter. Keep these convictions upon us as we exit these doors today. Everybody needs Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.